Amen. Thank you so much, Shanice. What a joy to be together and to celebrate the nations together this morning. And it's a joy for me to wear a shirt from our friends in Uganda that they gifted to us to help celebrate different nations together. Hopefully, some of you will have seen this around in the church building. This is a Bassett's All Sorts figure. Now, in the UK, we have a famous sweet called Licorice All Sorts. And the idea is that the character of those sweets is made up of all the different sweets together. And it's a nice picture, a visual sign to help us see what God wants to do here with us as a church family. He wants us to be an All Sorts family. We're all together as one family. And now, what does that actually mean? Well, I'm going to read out some things that it means. And when I say but, B-U-T, I'd like you to shout united in Christ. Is that all right? You ready? Give it a practice. 1, 2, 3. Do a bit louder. Okay. Are you ready? So what does it mean to be an All Sorts church? It means we want to gather as a community of people who are different in wealth, but different in ages, but different in levels of education, but different in political opinions, but different in family structures, but come on, guys, you're starting to get quieter, you need to get louder. different in abilities and disabilities, but different in life experiences, but different in career paths and occupations, but different in language, color, and culture, but well done. And especially today, we want to look at what it means to be from different languages, have different languages, have different colors, and be from different cultures, but united in Christ. And I want us to see this morning how this is at the very heart of the Trinity. I want us to see how a vision for an All Sorts church works out the Father's plan. How it makes much of Christ's work on the cross and how it displays the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in the very heart of the Trinity. It works out the Father's plan. It makes much of Christ's work on the cross, and it displays the power of the Spirit. So firstly then, it works out the Father's plan. What we see in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, is that God creates humanity in his image. Male and female, he creates them, and he gives them a mandate, a commission, a task to multiply and fill the earth. Then in Genesis 12, we see God put his hand upon a character called Abraham. And God calls him to become a great nation. He promises to bless him, make him a great nation, and a nation that will go on to bless all the families of the earth. And then we see this partly come about in the Old Testament. We see glimmers of it throughout the Old Testament, the 39 books before Jesus. Even in the Exodus, where the people of God are freed from slavery, freed from oppression of the Egyptians, when they escape, we read that many came with them. The Egyptians, some of the Egyptians actually were saved, if you like, and added to that community as they left the oppression of Egypt. In the first 5 books of the Bible, we read about provisions for the fair treatment of foreigners and strangers, indicating that they were to be included in the community and afforded certain rights and protections. But ultimately, throughout the Old Testament, despite the prophets reminding the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, that they are called to be a light to the nations, we see them failing in doing this. Perhaps most spectacularly in the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? God is called, God calls Jonah to go to the other nation and tell them to repent before God. What does he do? He goes in exactly the opposite direction. He refuses to go. And when he finally gets there and the nation does repent, what does he say? He basically says, "Take my life, Lord. I knew you were slow to anger and rich in mercy." He doesn't want the nations to come to the nation of Israel and be a part of God's people. So God commissions Adam and Eve to fill the earth, to multiply. He puts his hand upon Abraham and says, "I want you to be a great nation that blesses all the nations." And we see some of that come about through the rescue from Egypt and God's people in some way becoming light to others, but ultimately failing despite the prophets calling them to. But the other strand we see throughout the Old Testament is the prophets foretelling a time when all nations will come to know and worship the one true God. For example, Isaiah prophesies about a day when people from every nation will stream to the mountain of the Lord to learn his ways and walk in his paths. Jesus then comes. He gathers a group of followers, friends, disciples around him, and he commissions them to go and make disciples of all nations. And it's as if the early disciples don't quite get this. They maybe just think, oh yeah, all Jewish nations will come, all the scattered original people of God will come back. But you remember Peter in the book of Acts, he has this vision of different foods, and God speaks to him through that about going not just to Jewish people and telling them the good news, even to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And so what we see in the book of Acts is this gospel breaking out, as was reminded to us this morning, that there is no language barrier for the gospel. It goes out across the whole known world. And the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit empowers the early church to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, as was read out earlier, John sees a vision of the future where people from every nation, tribe, and language gather before the throne of God, worshiping him together in unity. It starts with Adam and Eve, the call to fill the earth, to multiply it. Goes on to Abraham, that God wants to make him into a great nation to bless all the nations. We see part of that fulfilled in the Old Testament, but ultimately Jesus needs to come and commission his followers to go to the ends of the earth, to gather all the nations to Christ. And then we see this picture in Revelation that God has fulfilled his original plan right back in Genesis, right back to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, of every tribe and tongue coming together. Isn't this a wonderful vision that God has? Isn't this a wonderful big plan that Father God has? So an all sorts church isn't some kind of great branding idea. It isn't a warm and fuzzy but impossible dream. It's God's plan for humanity. It's God's plan for us here as a community. And so discriminating against individuals or groups based upon race or ethnicity, racism is, in the words of David Anderson, not simply a skin problem, but a sin problem. The very heart of God is that all nations would come to him. And so when racist attitudes or behaviors are exhibited, it's not just a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It grieves the very heartbeat of God. And so what does that mean for us as a church community here at Gateway? I read recently of a story of a lady in a queue for a flight. And this flight was a bit unusual because it was kind of first come, first serve. Where you're in the queue, you can pick what seat you want on the plane. And so the people familiar with this flight, with this custom, were positioning themselves in the right place to get the right seat at the right time. And if anyone would come near the queue, there would be this kind of subtle, you know, put my bag there, make sure you're not going to cut in, I'm going to man my position. And the story goes that this lady saw this family from Mexico, and they were speaking loudly, and they looked completely lost, completely unsure of what to do, and in a real kind of state emotionally. And this lady, she tells how she was kind of guarding her position, and she just felt the Holy Spirit speak to her and say, let them in. Let them in. And so she opens with a smile and ushers them to stand in front of her place, taking the evil looks upon her of the queue. What does it mean for us to be an all sorts family, to outwork God's big plan here specifically at Gateway? It means that just like that lady in the majority culture took responsibility for the minority culture to feel welcome, to feel accepted, to feel like they could come in and belong and know what to do. In the same way, we're probably still just white majority in this church, probably just still middle class majority. That's where we are. It is upon you, if you fit within those boundaries, to open up the queue, to make concessions, to welcome others in, and to be loving and kind, especially to those who are not like the majority culture. And so we have a long way to go here at Gateway. I'm very aware of that. But we are making some good steps. And it's a journey that will never end. But it's so important that we invite people in. We welcome people who are not like us, because it's the Father's plan. I just want to encourage you, if we get the next slide. In January this year, we actually had the joy of hosting an intercultural church and city transformation conference. Over 150 leaders from across the UK, different denominations. We had Catholic, Protestant, most denominations you could imagine, come together to learn and to think and to pray about what it means to be an intercultural church. Not a multicultural church where you just have different nations, but an intercultural church where you actually do church together across cultural boundaries. It's been a joy to be part of that national conversation. So, why do we want to have an all sorts church, specifically here thinking about language, color, and culture? Well, because it works out the Father's plan, but also because it makes much of Christ's work on the cross. It makes much of Christ's work on the cross. And now I'm going to need some volunteers for this one, if that's okay. Is someone happy to come up and just stand here and represent the Jewish people? Just one person. Thank you so much, John. So John here is representing Jewish people, okay? And one of the difficulties in the early church is that there were some tensions between Jews who were becoming Christians and Gentiles, non-Jewish people who were becoming Christians. There was some conflicts and tension. And so often we see in the letters of the New Testament, Paul and others writing to try and help overcome these difficulties and these barriers. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul specifically is handling this issue, he talks about a dividing wall of hostility between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. A dividing wall of hostility represented by this banner. And what is he referring to there? Well, he's the original readers would have thought, he's referring to the wall in the temple. Now, the temple where the Jewish people worshipped had different zones, if you like, different courts. And there was in this temple a literal physical barrier known as, commonly known as, the dividing wall or the middle wall of partition. And this wall separated the court of the Gentiles, where non-Jewish people were allowed to go, from the inner courts accessible only to Jewish worshippers. So John here representing the Jewish worshippers, they could go and worship God. But if I as a Gentile wanted to come in, there was this big dividing wall of hostility. There was a wall. And they've actually found what they think was the one of the original stones of the temple that you can see the image there. And on this stone says this, no stranger is to enter, as in no foreigner, no non-Jewish person. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death. So if I as a Gentile wanted to go and worship God behind this dividing wall, if I was caught going in here, I would have had to read that sign before going in, and they would have the right to kill me. Pretty severe, right? So you see this dividing wall of hostility that Paul is referring to. Now, we need some Gentiles, and I'd love people who are dressed in different dresses to come and represent some Gentiles. Are you happy if you've got some, we've got some different dresses? If you could come and stand here, different people, please do come to the front now. Yeah, please come if you're happy to. Thank you so much. Wonderful. If you could stand here. Wonderful. So we have different nations here, right? And Paul writes about these different nations. And he says that they are far off from God's people. Okay, they're separated from God's people. We read in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that they are excluded from citizenship in Israel. So John is feeling pretty good about himself right now. They are also foreigners to the covenants of the promise. They don't have the promises like the Jewish people do. And Paul even goes as far as to say that these people are without hope and without God in the world. Pretty bad. That's right, Ramya. It's pretty devastating. But here's the amazing story. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says this: "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the blood of Christ has now been shed, so you can actually come near, come near. Come right up to this dividing wall. Because the story gets even better. It says this, Ephesians 2 verse 15, that on Christ on the cross, what did he do? He destroyed the barrier by setting aside in his flesh the law with its command and regulations. It needs a whoop when we do this. Are you ready? And now, Ephesians 2, verse 14, what has Christ done through the cross? He has made the two groups one. He has created one new humanity out of the two. He has put to death their hostility and made peace. He has brought them both to God through the cross, giving them now all access to the Father. Isn't this wonderful? Let's give our team a round of applause. Thank you. What does this mean for us? It was such a joy to gather with dozens of different nations at our global conference of New Frontiers. And one of the most moving moments for me was to see brothers and sisters from Ukraine and brothers and sisters from Russia. I could weep even now talking about it. Breaking communion together and praying for one another. To hear recently of our friends in Armenia who are part of our Christ Central family of churches, meet with and pray with brothers and sisters from Azerbaijan who they're in conflict with. To be in Cyprus and hear about a friend's vision to plant a church in the Greek Cypriot area, and a church in the Turkish Cypriot area, and to bring them together to worship and to pray for one another. What does this mean for us? It means that we are one new humanity. Just as the dividing wall of hostility was broken between Jew and Gentile, so the dividing wall of hostility between any nation has been paid for in the cross. And we now here are a representation of what God is doing across the world. We're bringing together different nations to worship and have access to the Father through Jesus. And so that means for you and me that it's okay to have some sense of your own national identity. It's a good thing. I just love this morning asking, where's this from? Where are you from? Well, tell me about your culture. It's wonderful. It's a good thing to be rightly proudful about. You know, yeah, this is my identity. But any identity we have comes under our identity of being in Christ. Paul says there's no longer even male or female, different nations, different backgrounds, Jew, Gentile. That doesn't matter. It's all under one new humanity in Christ. Our key number identity, our key passport, if you like, is in Christ. And any other national identity comes under that. And so we are united through Jesus. That means for us the importance of having international, intentional relationships with those different to us. And it means that we model to the world what Christ has done. We preach the gospel through our relationships, if you like. We model what Jesus has done, how he's made one new humanity in him. And this makes much of what Jesus did on the cross. It glorifies Jesus. So I hope you're seeing this All Sorts Church is not a nice idea. No, it's part of the Father's plan. It glorifies or makes much of what Jesus did on the cross. And finally, it displays the power of the Spirit. It displays the power of the Spirit. Genesis 11 recounts the story of the Tower of Babel, where humanity, speaking one language, sought to build a city and a tower reaching to the heavens in the city of Babel. These people were disobeying God's call, you remember right back in the beginning of Genesis, to fill the earth, to spread out, to inhabit it, to be fruitful and multiply. And we read in Genesis 11, they wanted to make a name for themselves, not for God. Their unity was based upon glorifying themselves, not God. If you like, they were following Satan's ambition in Isaiah 14, verse 13 to 14. I will ascend to heaven, I will make myself like the Most High. They wanted to make much of themselves through this city and this tower in Babel. And so what we read is that God, despite this tower going up, has to supernaturally come down to them, and he confuses their language. He disunited them from their unity. Thousands of years later, we read in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament, describing the events of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descends upon the gathered disciples in Jerusalem, fulfilling Jesus' promise of empowerment with his Spirit. And as a result, what happens is that the disciples begin speaking in various languages, enabling people from different regions and cultures to understand them. You see how the stories are linked. In Genesis 11, God disunited them from their unity. But in Acts 2, he united them from their disunity. It was the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon followers of Jesus. And in Acts 2, we read about how the Holy Spirit helped the nations come together, not by making them culturally all the same. You pick that up in Acts 2. It's not as if they all start speaking the same language, or they start receiving, oh, okay, I can get an explanation from that same language. No, the different languages are still used. And the curse of confusion between languages is broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by returning to one language, but uplifting and honoring every language. There was a unity in diversity through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for us? Mark Powell is a retired New Testament professor from Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. He wrote a book in 2007 called What Do They Hear? And he tells this story of when he was lecturing at university, he would ask his students to read a passage of scripture and then retell it to their neighbor from memory, and he'd pick out on what they did and didn't say. Does that make sense? So the story he used frequently was the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 13 to 16, which says this. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So students were asked to read that passage and then retell it to their neighbor. And what he found fascinating was how different nations retold that story, what they did and didn't include. So his US students pretty much always referred to this younger son squandering his wealth in wild living. When they were specifically asked the question, why does the young man end up starving in this pig pen? More often than not, the answer was, well, he squandered his wealth in wild living, in the text, right? And maybe many of us were asked, we'd say, oh yeah, he squandered his wealth in wild living. That was why he was without food and needing to feed upon the food of the pigs. Mark Powell did this same study when he was in Russia, and he was training some leaders there, and he asked them to do this same thing. And what was fascinating is that the people in Russia didn't always mention squandering his wealth in wild living. What they mentioned more often than not was that there was a severe famine in that country. When asked the question, why does the young man end up starving this pig pen? Well, it's because there was a famine in the country. Some of them had first-hand experience of major famine in the region they were that he was speaking in, and they referred to the famine. It was the famine. Mark Powell then, a few years later, found himself in East Africa. Again, he did the same exercise. And what came out as one of the top reasons why the young man ended up starving in the pig pen, well, was because no one gave him anything. In their culture where he was speaking, you looked after people who were struggling. If someone was without food, you brought them into your home and you fed them. There was a sense of community. We need one another. And so more often than not, they referred to no one gave him anything. The amazing thing is that all those things are in the text. He squandered his wealth in wild living. There was a severe famine in that country, but no one gave him anything. The Americans focused on the personal responsibility and the value of money. The Russians pointed out that disasters happen and cause difficulties for us. And the Tanzanians emphasized the communal responsibility to care for others, even strangers. What does this mean for us? It means we need you. We need you. I don't know if you've read the book, Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. We all have oddities. We all have strengths and weaknesses. But when we come together, we demonstrate the power of the Spirit and we help each other see what we're missing. And so we don't want cultural uniformity where we all just try and be the same. No, we want unity and diversity. We need you to be you and to play your part. And that demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit. It demonstrates what God can do among us as we receive gift to be humble and gracious and understand and learn from one another what we might not see, what we might be missing. So why do we want to have an all sorts church? Well, it enacts the Father's plan. It makes much of Christ's work on the cross, and it displays the power of the Spirit. This is right in the heart of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father has a plan right from Genesis. I want you to spread. I want you to go among all the nations. And the people of God, they get it wrong, Jonah and others. And so he comes as Jesus and he commissions his disciples to go and to reach the ends of the earth. And they start going and they're still going. Even today, 2,000 years, there are still thousands of unreached, millions, billions of unreached people who don't even know the name of Jesus. We're called to play our part in that global mission. It was wonderful to pray with Janaki, reaching into people groups who've never heard of the name of Jesus. It's the Father's plan. It's this huge, massive, overarching story of the Bible that we have been caught up in because of Jesus. It glorifies Jesus when we come together with different nations and backgrounds. It demonstrates what the cross has done, that the dividing wall of hostility between nations has been shredded away at the cross. When he bled on that cross, he was destroying what divides us. Because he's now given us a new identity. We're no longer Jew, Gentile, male, female, angry, tension against one another. No, we're united in Jesus. This is what the cross has achieved. Isn't this good news? Isn't this what the world needs right now? As wars are going on, as conflicts going on, as hatred and deceit and envy and persecution of color of skin, of racism, how awful. Christ has defeated that in his flesh. And so when we gather and we hear people pray from different languages, as we get this big flag up and just try and celebrate this diversity, it actually demonstrates to the world that Jesus is alive, because by his Spirit, he's knitting us together. He's bringing us together into one new family. And so we get the privilege and joy of co-laboring, of working alongside Father, Son, and Spirit to see his plan worked out. Imperfectly, yes. We need to wait to Revelation 12 to when we're all going to come together and perfectly sing that new song in our different languages. But we see part of it today. Should we stand and let's have the team up to lead us?